Well, good morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me to the Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a little different. You know, we're so used to the previously on Your Kingdom Come. It feels a little odd to start a sermon differently than that, but here we are, and we are going to be embarking on a new journey this summer, not going through obviously all 150 Psalms, aren't you thankful, but we are going to be going through some of the Psalms, and particularly exploring this theme of what it means to know God. I'm really excited about this. I mentioned this the last couple of weeks. We spent so long looking at the study of the Gospel of Matthew and that theme of Jesus is the King and we're called to build His kingdom, but now we're going to take that next step into what it means to know Him. And I'm so thankful our choir sang that song. I actually requested that from Jimbo this week, and I love that song. I love the words behind it, and that's my heart for us this summer, is that we would press on to know the Lord, that we would not just know about Him, but that we would know Him deeply. And so as we begin our study together, we're going to look at Psalm 24 about what it means to know Jesus as the King. And so if you have your place there, follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord. This is a Psalm of David, and he writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Father, that we can do more than just read it as a book, but Father, that we can know You. Lord, that we can know who You are, that we can know, Lord, not just facts about You, but Father, that we can have a relationship with You, the God of heaven. I pray, Lord, that as we study this passage today, that You would open up our hearts and minds to understand it, but God, even more, that You would give us a passion, Lord, to welcome in the King of glory and to know You and to pursue You and to grow in You. And so, Father, starting right here with my own heart, I pray that today that You would just awaken within us a desire to know You more. And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, my son John David and I, we spent some time going through some old stuff of ours, and particularly John David and I were going through some of my old baseball cards, and we were kind of looking at some of the old players that I liked, and we were talking about, who I enjoyed watching growing up, and I showed him a particular card of the guy that's going to be on the screen. So I'm going to ask you if you know who this is. How many of you know who this player is here on the screen? Anybody know who that is? Some of you know, three of you raised your hands in confidence. This is Cal Ripken Jr., and if you don't know him, you're not a baseball fan, okay? I need Coach Croft here this morning because he's my baseball guy. Cal Ripken Jr. was, in my opinion, the greatest Baltimore Oriole to ever play the game of baseball. He was an incredibly great athlete, played shortstop and third base for him, was my favorite player growing up by far. I wanted to be just like Cal Ripken. I wanted to wear his number. I wanted to play like him. I wanted to play in the major leagues like him. I wanted to make it in the Hall of Fame like him. I'm still working on that goal. Okay, I'm not there yet, one day. But I loved watching Cal Ripken, and I collected his baseball cards, I knew his stats, I would watch his highlights, I could tell you all about him, I could tell you about the records that he broke, and how he broke Lou Gehrig's record for consecutive games played. I mean, he was my favorite player by far. In my office, I've got a bobblehead of him, I've got an autograph of him, I've got baseball cards galore of Cal Ripken Jr. And here's the thing, if you were to ask me, Hey, do you know Cal Ripken? Like, if you were to look at my office and see those things, and you say, hey, do you know that guy? Do you know Cal Ripken Jr.? I could not tell you that I know him. I would say, well, I know a lot about him, right? I'm like, here's some stuff, here's some pictures, but I don't know him. I've never met him. One game I went to in person and saw him from, like, the nosebleed section at Turner Field in the upper deck, but that's as close as I've ever been to him in person. Never had a conversation with him. He wouldn't know me from Sam Hill, but I know a lot about him, right? But it's not the same as knowing him. And here's the thing. Here's why I use that as my opening illustration, because here's what I'm afraid of. I think that there's a lot of people who, if you were to ask them, hey, do you know God? They'd say, oh yeah, and they start telling you things they know about him. I know the Bible stories, I know the verses, I know the songs, and I can sing them. I've been to church, and I know all these things about God, but there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing them personally. In today's passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is the call not just to know about God, but to know Him and to welcome Him in. And this is not just going to be our study today. It's going to really set the tone and the theme for where we're going to go here throughout the summer, looking at the Psalms and seeing how we can not just know about God, but how we can know Him. And that leads to our big idea today. Again, every time we study Scripture, we want to look at one central point. Here it is. Today's big idea is this. Jesus is the King of glory, and we were made to know Him. Jesus is the King of glory, and we were made to know Him. You know, as I was trying to sit down and kind of think through the summer, how we're going to map out this study together, I really felt compelled to this psalm because it ties together what we've just studied and where we're about to go. We spent 2 years looking at the theme that Jesus is the King, right? And we're called to build His kingdom. And this psalm highlights the fact that Jesus is the King, but we aren't just called to obey Him, we're called to know Him. And so as we think about this, let's dive into our text today, and we'll walk through these verses, and we're going to see this morning the call to know Christ and what that means for us. And so 4 points I want you to see. Follow along with me there in your outline. Number one, God wired you for a purpose. God wired you for a purpose. See this in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. All right, you've heard me say this many times, but anytime we study the Scriptures, we always want to do so in context, right? We never just want to pull a verse out and say, well, here's what I think this means. We always want to study it in the context of the surrounding verses and what's going on in the Scriptures. So we're told, this psalm tells us not a whole lot, but it tells us a little bit, that this is a psalm of David, okay? Now, we all know King David, David and Goliath, greatest king in Israelite history. Same David wrote this psalm. And this psalm, by the way, let me remind you, the psalms are really just a book of songs, right? It's a collection of worship songs, hymns to the Lord. So David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote this psalm. We don't know when he wrote it or particularly the context of why he wrote it, but he wrote this psalm of praise to the Lord. And this psalm is what we would call a psalm of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, ascending, right? Like they would ascend the hill to Jerusalem, and as worshipers would be going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they would sing psalms like this to prepare their hearts for worship. So imagine this psalm, thinking about leading people in worship, and everybody singing praise to God. And what's the very first thing that this psalm talks about? It talks about the fact that the Lord is the creator and the maker of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So there's a theological principle that begins this psalm. God is the creator and the master of everything. Now we understand that and we believe that, but there's another step that we have to take with it. Look at this first verse again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or in other words, everything that fills it up. That includes the trees and the stars and the animals and everything in creation, but guess whom else that includes? You and me. The earth is the Lord's, and so are we. He is the maker, the creator, the sustainer of all things. And He didn't just make the earth generally, He made us to be a part of it. He's not just the maker, He is our maker. Now, here's the thing about making something. I'm not some master craftsman, but I enjoy piddling and building things in my shop and working on things around the house. And here's the thing. I don't have the time to just make stuff just to randomly make it. I make things for a purpose, right? You build something, you fix something to accomplish a task. So why did God make us? When you think about all of creation, why does God make us? What is our purpose for being here? That's a big question, right? I mean, we know we didn't get here by accident. We know that we're divinely designed by God. We're here for a reason. So what is that purpose? If God made us, why are we here? I would submit to you one sentence as an answer. We are here because of this. God designed us to know Him and make Him known. Those of you who grew up in the youth ministry when I was here, you've heard me say that for years. It's not original to me. The Navigators have used that for their theme for a long time. But that's our purpose. To know God and to make Him known. God didn't make you because He needed you for something. God didn't make you just to throw you off in left field and forget about you. God made you because He wants to know you and have a relationship with you and for you to help other people know Him and have a relationship with Him. Jeremiah the prophet sums it up this way. He says in Jeremiah 9:24, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Did you hear that? God himself says, here is what I delight in the most, when the people that I made know me and delight in me. Church family, you and me, we are here this morning, not by cosmic accident, not by circumstance. We are here because God has made us, created us, designed us, and called us right now in this moment to pursue him and know him. We were wired with a purpose to know our Creator God, which leads to our second point. God not only made us for a purpose, but what he does next is he welcomes us into his presence. God welcomes us into his presence. Verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So we think about this. God has made us and created us. We've established that theological principle. But now we come into this aspect of how can we know him? These next couple of verses give us three kind of subpoints, three aspects of what it means to know God, three steps in the process, if you will. First, we see what I call a request, a request. Verse 3, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" Really what this is it's a question, obviously, but it's really an invitation. It's a question saying, all right, who's going to come enter into the presence of God? Who's going to come before his throne? Who's going to climb the holy mountain and go be with God? Which really means that it's possible to do that, right? If we're asking the question, then that means, well, there must be an opportunity here. God is inviting us to ascend into his presence and to come before him. There's an invitation here from the Lord. So how do we do this? How do we honor this request? Well, that leads to the second point, the requirement. When we read this invitation, "Who will ascend the hill of the Lord?" we see how we can do this in verse 4. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." All right, so if I want to ascend the hill of the Lord, if I want to know God, if I want to be in his presence and have a relationship with him, what does it take? Well, we have to have clean hands and a pure heart and not worship idols and not swear deceitfully. Let me put it to you in one sentence. If you want to know a holy God, you have to be holy. Now, when you think about that, can I just be honest with you? That's a big problem. That's a big problem for me, and I would wager it's a big problem for you. Because the reality is that as much as God has designed us to know him and welcomes us into his presence, if we're going to know a holy God and have to be holy, I'm not holy. And most likely, you on your own are not holy. There is not a single one of us who can ascend the hill of the Lord on our own. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. That's a problem. But aren't you thankful that God gives solutions to problems? Because what the Bible teaches us is that God has wired us for a purpose. He wants to know us. He invites us into his presence. And he alone has made a way for that to happen. Because the reality is this, when you and I, when we did not have clean hands, Christ did. When we didn't have clean hands and a pure heart, when we could not ascend into the presence of God, even though he desires us to know him, we couldn't get there on our own, he made a way for us to have a relationship with him, and his name is Jesus. We have spent the last 2 years going through the story of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, from his birth to his life and ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, all for the purpose to allow sinful people like you and me to know and have a relationship with a holy God. I love how the writer of Hebrews puts this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We just read this in our Bible reading a couple of weeks ago. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Did you hear that? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only the ones with clean hands and a pure heart. That's not me. But in steps Jesus, and he washes me, and he makes me clean, and he gives me a pure heart, and renews a right spirit within me, so that now I can confidently, not by myself, but confidence in the blood of Jesus, I can confidently enter into the presence of God. That's the requirement. The invitation, come and know me. How do I do that? By trusting in Christ. And then what's the reward? We see this in verse 5. The reward is this: he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What is the reward of seeking and knowing God. Well, some would read this verse, and if they take it out of context, they would say, well, look, blessings and rewards, right? Lamborghinis and mansions, that's what I get. That's not at all what this verse is saying. Let me put it to you this way simply. You see this there in your notes. The reward of seeking God is knowing God. We get blessings, yes. God provides for us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the things that we need. Blessings upon blessings, that's part of it. But the biggest blessing of seeking God and desiring to know Him is you get to know God. You get to have a relationship with the one who made you and fashioned you. You get to know this God who is holy and good and all the things that we're going to see about Him throughout this summer. That's the reward in and of itself. And you know what, church family? There's no greater thing than that, as the song we just sang reminds us of. There is no greater thing. God has wired you for a purpose. Why are you here? To know God and make Him known. How do we do that? He welcomes us into His presence by Christ. Christ has made a way for us to have a relationship with the Holy God. That's a beautiful truth, but I want to take it one step further. This is not just some general idea. There is a personal application to this. Point number three, God, yes, He's wired us for a purpose. He welcomes us into His presence, but He wants to know you personally. God wants to know you personally. We see this in verse 6. I love this verse. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. All right, so here's the thing. God has made us for a purpose and welcomes us into His presence, but here's the thing. It's not just a general invitation. It is a personal invitation. God wants to know you, and He wants to know me, and we boil this down to an individual relationship. Why? This verse tells us, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek, what does it say? Does it say who seek God? Who seek the Lord? It doesn't just say that generally, does it? What title does this verse ascribe to God? The generation of those who seek Him, who seek the God of whom? Jacob. What does that mean? And why is that significant? There may be some of you here named Jacob, okay? This isn't just talking about you, okay? If your name is Matt, this can be your God too, okay? What does this mean? Who is the God of Jacob? Well, if you go back in your Bible to the very first book, the book of Genesis, we see the story of Adam and Eve, and then we fast forward to Abraham, and then we get into Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's Abraham's grandson. Jacob, we see his story unfold in Genesis, and you may think, all right, if God is the God of Jacob, Jacob must be this picture of holiness and righteousness and faithfulness to God. I mean, stand-up guy, right, for God to be the God of Jacob. Just the opposite. When you read Jacob's story, his very name means cheater, thief, right? He is the heel grabber who is after his brother's stuff. Jacob lied to his family. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole the blessing. Jacob goes and, you know, he does all kinds of tricky things throughout his life and is not this moral paragon of excellence, okay? But ultimately what happens is that God gets a hold of Jacob's heart, and God changes Jacob's heart, and He changes his name, and He calls him Israel, and He makes Jacob the father of the nation of Israel, and He blesses Jacob, and He changes Jacob's life, and Jacob knows God, and he talks with God, and he prays with God. Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob knew God. And church family, here's why this gives me hope. Because if God can take a guy like Jacob, with all of his sins and all of his mistakes and all of his mess-ups, and if God can turn Jacob into something and have a relationship with him, that gives me hope. Why? Because if God can be Jacob's God, He can be your God too. You're not here this morning any worse off than Jacob was. And if Jacob can have a relationship with God, so can you. But you may sit there and you may say, well, wait a second. I thought you said you got to have clean hands and a pure heart. There's no way I can have a relationship with God. I'm not good enough. I mean, Jacob was Jacob, right? My story's different. I'll never measure up. There's no way I can enter into the presence of God and have a relationship with the one true God, the holy creator of all things. No way that can happen to me. I'm glad you said that, because you're not the only person who's ever wrestled with that thought. In fact, I want to share with you a quote from a famous pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in England in the 1800s, and I want to share this. He looks a lot like Jason Lercy to me, but he's there on the screen if you want to take a look at him. But there's Spurgeon. He's a famous preacher. Here's what he said. Spurgeon did a famous commentary on the Psalms, and in Psalm 24, here's what he said. He said, "Dear reader, it is possible that you were saying, I shall never enter into the heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor a pure heart. Look then to Christ, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust him. Follow in his footsteps and repose upon his merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust him. But how can I get the character described, say you? The Spirit of God will give you that. He will create in you a new heart and a right spirit. In his famous, he was a wordsmith, in his famous kind of lyrics, Spurgeon reminds us of this simple truth. I'll put it to you in Matt Peak 2025 vernacular, okay? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he can make your life new and give you a relationship with God. That is an incredible invitation. And it's such an incredible invitation, the Bible focuses in on it. I want to show you, go back to verse 6, and I want you to see a word here. We jump over this word a lot, but you see it. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then you see this little word, Selah. If you have your Bible open or you see it on the screen, it's usually italicized or it's kind of off to the side. And most of the time we just kind of, that's a word. How many times when you read the Bible, if you can't pronounce the word and don't know what it is, what do? You just skip it, right? Because it's not important. So you jump over it and you read the things that you can read and can understand. So what is this word Selah? And why is it there? Well, let me remind you of something. The Psalms are songs, right? They're songs of praise. They're worship songs. And if you have your Bible open, you may have a little note next to that word, maybe not there, but maybe earlier in the Psalms. The word Selah probably was a musical term, meaning like if you're reading sheet music for the choir or the instruments, they're following along, it's a notation. And what it means there, we don't exactly know, we don't have anybody here who can tell us definitively, but our best guess, when you read the Psalms and you see that word Selah, probably meant something like a pause in the singing, like a musical interlude. You know, sometimes when we're singing a song, we'll finish a verse and we'll have a few little measures where it's just the instruments playing and then we'll come back and we'll start singing again. That's probably what it meant. Something along the lines of this. Let me put it to you this way. Selah essentially meant stop singing and think about what you just sang. Stop singing and speaking and talking and just let the truth of what you just read or sang or heard, let that sink in. So when we take that word here, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the God of Jacob. Now stop and think about that. Stop and think about the fact that if God can be Jacob's God, he can be your God. Stop and think about the fact that God wants to have a relationship with you. Stop and think about the fact that he's made a way for that to be possible. Let that sink in. Don't rush through that truth. Don't let it fly over your heads this morning. Church family, may we all pause and understand the majesty and the grace and the beauty of the fact that the one true God wants to know you and me and made a way for it to happen no matter who we are. Amen? Amen? Anybody out there this morning? But let me leave you with one more thought. God has wired us to know him with a purpose. He welcomes us into his presence by the grace of Jesus. He has called us to know him personally, not just generally. But point number 4, how will you proceed? What is your next step? As we look at these final verses here, these final verses talk about a response. In fact, the actual psalm itself is a response. There's a word here that's used to describe psalms like this, right? Here's a good word today. You can go home and you can impress your family and your friends with this. Here's what you learned at church. It's the word antiphonal, okay? Anybody know what that means? Antiphonal. What it means is this psalm would have been sung back and forth, right? Antiphony. It would have been repeated back and forth. You'd have one group sing this line, and then you have the next group sing this line. And as you read the psalm, there's a series of questions and responses, right? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, the other side would say, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, right? And then you see this back and forth. It's kind of like, one of our favorite songs we sing here is the one that Jimbo does a solo on, Is He Worthy? You know that song that's from Revelation, right? Is anyone worthy to open the scroll? And the choir comes in and says, he is worthy. This is that type of psalm. It was a back and forth conversation between worshipers. And what would happen is these worshipers would be going up to worship in Jerusalem, and they would come to the gates. And so the psalm implies this, or says, hey, we want you to open the gates for us. Look at the conversation here, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates. In other words, open the doors and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then the guards respond, well, who's the King of glory? And then the worshipers respond back, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." So the guards come back in. "Who is this King of glory?" And the worshipers respond again, "He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So the conversation's like this. "Hey, we want to come worship the Lord. Open up the gates so that the King of glory may come in." And the guards say, "Who's that?" Right? It's kind of like when you're, the other day, I'll give you an example. The other day we were at the house, and I don't remember what day it was, but somebody came and knocked on our door. Somebody knocked on our front door. I didn't know this guy. I'd never seen him in my life. And so naturally, my kids, what's their first question? "Who's that?" Right? "Who's that?" And so, you know, you open the door and you have a conversation, and, you know, it was a guy trying to sell something, really nice young man. I was proud of him, right? He had some boldness. But here's the thing. When you don't know somebody, you don't naturally just let them in, right? You want to find out who they are first. Well, that's what's happening here. "Who is this King of glory? I don't know who he is. I'm not just letting you in the city. Who's the King of glory? Who are we talking about here?" And the answer is, he is the Lord, mighty, strong. Now, of course, we know, if I were to ask you the question, all right, when you read Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? The answer is who? The Sunday school answer works. The answer is Jesus. The Sunday school answer works, right? Who's the King of glory? Somebody say it like you mean it. It's Jesus, right? Obviously, Jesus is the King of glory. We're coming to worship him. But there's another little background piece here that we need to understand. When you read this psalm, I told you we don't exactly know where this psalm comes from, timing and context and story, but we've got a pretty good idea. Because when you go back and you read the stories of David, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the life and the kingship of David, when David becomes king, guess what? The capital of Israel was not in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had been occupied, or was actually a city of the Jebusites, not an Israelite group. Okay, the Jebusites, they didn't worship God, they worshiped idols, and they were a formidable bunch. Jerusalem was a heavily fortified city. Nobody could come into it. People had tried to conquer it before. It was impenetrable. So much so, if you read in your Bible, I gave you the reference there in 2 Samuel, so much so the people stood on the walls and mocked David and said, "You're never going to get in here. There's no way you're going to conquer this city." Well, guess what? David conquered the city, okay? And David goes in by, God just gives him grace and gives him wisdom, and David conquers the unconquerable city. David opens up the gates of the city so that the army can come in, and Jerusalem is taken over, and it becomes the capital of Israel. And so what we see here is David the king does what no one else could do, and he makes a way for the people to come in the city. Now go back to Psalm 24. Jesus, the greater David, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, conquers the unconquerable. He conquers sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he opens up a way for you and me to know him and have a relationship with him. Who is this King of glory? It's Christ. He is the victor, and we are called to know him and to let him in. The picture here is if someone is sitting there and Jesus is knocking at the gates of their heart, and you're saying, all right, who is it? Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord. Are you going to let him in or not? The question today is, how will we proceed? We know the answer to the question of who the King of glory is. The question that follows is this: do we really know him? We know who he is, but do we know him? Can I remind you of your big idea today? Jesus is the King of glory, and we were made to know him. Not know about him, not learn songs and memory verses, although that's part of it, but that's not the end of it. We were called to know him. And that leads me to a very important question. When you think about all that God is, and he's made us and designed us and calls us to know him, the King of glory wants to know us. How badly do we want to know him? As I was preparing this message this week, the Lord convicted my heart of this. I mentioned to you Cal Ripken earlier. I know a lot about him. Don't know him, but I know a lot about him. And man, if you were to say, hey, do you know God, Pastor Matt? Oh yeah, I do, and I have a relationship with him. But man, how well, how badly do I know him? How badly do I want to know him? That song that our choir sang, reading those words, singing those lyrics, Father, let this be true of my heart. I want to know you more than I do right now. Would you cultivate in me a desire to have a relationship with you, the God of heaven? There are so many people who are familiar with God, but do not have a vibrant, active relationship with him. And church family, that is what is being offered to you, a relationship with God. Now, there's two people today, two groups of people. If we're going to say, how do we respond to this? Two camps. Camp number one, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You know what? God made you for a purpose. God calls you to know Him, and He wants to know you personally, and He made a way for that to happen through Christ. You've heard me say that throughout this whole message. So what's your response today? Repent and put your faith in Jesus. It's that simple. You say, it's got to be more than that. No, it doesn't. It's repentance and true faith. And maybe today, for the first time in your life, this morning, you've heard that God made you and loves you and wants to know you. He's not some arbitrary concept. He's not some giant Santa Claus, and He's not up there waiting to zap you with lightning. He wants to know you. And He made a way. And today, there's nothing else that you need to do other than bow your knees and bow your heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and your Savior, and you can know God. Selah. Let that sink in. But maybe you're here, maybe you're in camp number two. Maybe if I were to say, hey, do you know God this morning? You say, yes, Pastor Matt, I know God. I don't just know about Him, I know Him. I've put my faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Praise God. And I hope and pray that that's true. But you know, as I was preparing this week, the Lord called an illustration to my mind, and He convicted my heart with this. You know, there's many of us who know God, but maybe we've allowed a little bit of distance to grow between us. You know, here's what I think about when I think about this. You remember when you were growing up, who your best friend was, like who your childhood best friend was? My childhood best friend was a guy by the name of Tyler. Tyler lived right next door to me, spent a lot of time at his house. Man, Tyler had all the cool things. He had trampolines and N64s, and so we spent a lot of time at his house, okay? Playing baseball in his yard. Man, I knew his family. I knew his dogs. I mean, we did everything together. Grew up together. Went to church together. Did ministry together. We sang in a group at church. Bless their hearts. We sang songs sometimes and tried to lead in worship. I mean, we did everything together. And if you were to say to me, hey, Pastor Matt, hey, do you know Tyler? I would say, yes, I know Tyler. But you know what? I haven't talked to Tyler in 20 years. Do I know him? I know him. And I kind of know what's going on in his life. I mean, I can pull up Facebook, and I know that he's a physical therapist now in Peachtree City, and he's got a couple of kids, and he's doing well. And I kind of keep up with him, and I know him. Like, we're friends. But time and distance have grown between us. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, believer. Maybe you're here. And you say, oh, I know God. I believe you. But have you let time and distance grow between you? Do you know God as well as you once did? Do you know Him as well as you did the moment of your salvation? Do you desire Him as much as you did then? Do you want to know Him more, or are you satisfied with where you are? Casual acquaintance. I've got Him in my back pocket when I need Him. I know His phone number if I need to get a hold of Him. Where are you at this morning? Church family, God calls us to more than this surface level knowledge of who He is. He wants a relationship with you. That's why you're here. That's why He made you. So what's your response going to be this morning? We're going to talk more about this over the next few weeks. But right now, I want you to stop and think. God wants to know you. How badly do you want to know Him? Will you pray with me as we think about this question? Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the invitation this morning. God, You're more than a story. You're more than facts in a book. You are a knowable, personal God. And God, I pray that that truth would sink into every heart within the sound of my voice. And Lord, as I contemplate that, Lord, I'm humbled, I'm thankful, but God, I'm also convicted. Because Lord, I know that I don't desire You as much as I need to. God, that I don't know You as well as I should, or even as well as maybe I want. And so, Father, right now, would You clear away those things in my heart that have been competing for my attention? And would You help me, Lord, to grow in You? I pray that same thing for my faith family. Lord, for the believers that are here today, would we know You more? May we not be satisfied with knowing You in the past. May we know You in the present. And God, for those who are here today who may not have a relationship yet with You, may today be the day, God, that they see You for who You are and come to know You personally. So, Father, now lead us in response. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.